How can you close me up? On what ground?
I'm shocked, to find that gambling is going on in here.
You're winning, sir.
Oh, thank you very much. Everybody out at once.
Change has come to America.
The truth out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
A highly funded yet unofficial government agency.
I've now been in 57 states.
Welcome to PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody. We are together again.
Back in the saddle again. Events have compelled us to strap on the headphones and ride forth once more.
It's gotten me right off that couch and strapped me into the old headphone chair just so Derek and I can make our observations on the week that has passed.
There have been so many things that have happened this past couple of weeks, and we will touch on those over the next hour. Once again, trying to restrict ourselves to political observations and then a scriptural analysis as much as we can.
Well, and, you know, we may not, let me just say this, we may not always directly quote scripture,
frankly,
when we're talking about politics, but the truth is, the way you and I see politics, there's no way around it. We take everything from a scriptural point of view because that's who we are. That's how we see things.
Right. And while it's very tempting as Christians to say, you know, we have to oppose one political party or the other because of their publicly stated beliefs, that really doesn't enter into it. What it boils down to is this. All human government is flawed. And was not part of God's original design. So we got to start from that as Christians. Yes, we're supposed to be subject to the government, insofar as we're not commanded to do something that is obviously a violation of God's command. But it doesn't mean we got to be happy about what they're doing either. So that's where we're going with the discussion that we're going to have tonight.
Well, that's exactly right. By the way, today is March the 22nd, Sunday evening. It's about 7:35 p.m. Eastern time.
And it's a beautiful day.
It is a beautiful day. When you were talking about the human government, so to speak, I couldn't help, this is really a left turn, but I couldn't help thinking about that scene from Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Where the man with the sunglasses catches up with him in the end on the farm.
Law is a human institution.
Exactly.
You know, I watched that movie and I didn't catch the fact that the sheriff was the devil.
Yeah.
I didn't catch that until
you pointed
it out.
Well, is he a sheriff? But anyway, he's following them. Yeah. The description from the musician that they pick up along the road at the crossroads,
right,
who is representing it's a true story.
It's
or a story
based
that was actually
legend.
Really told, whether or not it's a true story or not, but it's the legend of, what's his
name? I can't
remember.
It's Johnson, but I don't remember if it's Robert Johnson. And there's a legend told about a famous blues man from the early part of the 20th century who supposedly was so good that he must have sold
his
soul to
the
devil.
Friends. He claimed that he couldn't play one day and he could play well enough to perform, and make his living at it the next day because he'd sold his soul to the devil at a crossroads.
Right.
Which is supposedly where you do these things.
Mm-hmm.
And he described the man. He was a white fella.
Yeah.
He says.
With blank eyes or black eyes and a big old dog. And of course, this guy was chasing
the. And he's describing the guy who chases after
them. Right.
That's a human institution.
And indeed it is. So as Christians, we need to remember that regardless of how disgusted we are with the government, whether it's Republican or Democrat, we've got to remember that. Little incident that took place in the desert right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when Satan told Jesus that if he would kneel down and worship Satan for just a moment, that he would give Jesus all of these kingdoms because they have been given to me and I will give them to who I will.
Mm-hmm.
That was Satan's claim. Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. So
he rebuked him for a number of things, but not for that.
But not for that. So we need to remember, Christians, that no one political party, regardless of what they say, is the Jesus party.
You cannot vote God into office.
Okay. Now, having said that, this past couple of weeks has been almost a comedy of errors. We just are standing back with our mouths agape. Agape, I say, at the things that have been happening in this White House. Now, our progressive and liberal friends may say, well, it's just because you guys are conservatives. No, no, it isn't.
Not all of them are. Actually, some of those progressives are out there, which we'll get to in a little bit.
Sure.
They're not happy either.
Exactly right. But it started with, for me, just the forehead slapping, you know, like, can this guy really be doing this? Was the way he treated Prime Minister Gordon Brown of the UK. Gordon Brown brought to the White House a number of elegant and priceless gifts, really. And I don't have the list of them in front of me, but, you know, things like a pen holder carved from the planks of an anti-slave vessel or something mm-hmm. like that. You know, just things that you just could not buy anywhere. They're one of a kind. And in return, President Obama gave Prime Minister Brown a collection of 25 DVDs.
Here's a card for Blockbuster. Knock yourself out.
Now, as the British press, this didn't get a lot of play here in the U.S. Fox News did talk about it a little bit, but the U.K. press was livid mm-hmm. at the insult. This was considered a major slap in the face to the one nation that has arguably been our most reliable ally in over the last 50 years.
For a long time, but it goes even deeper than that, and it makes me wonder if this wasn't intentional. April 2nd, which is just a few days away from today being March the 22nd, April 2nd is this humongous meeting of the G20 in London. It's hosted by Gordon Brown.
Yeah. He's a guy that we want to have in our corner, not just because the English have been the allies, staunch allies of the United States for, well, I said 50 years. I would say arguably since the end of the mm-hmm. 19th century. But because the London bankers comprise a very important force within the world financial system.
Very much so. And this is a time when Obama really could have used Gordon Brown's advice, because Gordon Brown, before he became prime minister, was Lord of the Exchequer.
Right.
He was in charge of the money.
Yeah. And so he's got a little bit of background there that might be useful at the very least in helping sway other world leaders over to whatever policy the Obama administration is putting forward as a solution to this. And we'll talk about that policy here in a few minutes as details of Treasury Secretary Geithner's bailout plan mm-hmm. have been leaked to the press.
We'll also talk a little more about the G20 meeting that's yeah. coming up.
And not only was the gift of the movies a clear slap in the face to the prime minister, then they opted to return the bust of Winston Churchill that's been in the White House for, the last 8 years?
Oh, it's been there for 8 years. Yeah, apparently it was on loan from the British government to the Bush White House. And it was offered to the Obama administration as well. You know, we'd love to have you keep this. It's a bronze by Sir Jacob Epstein. It's worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. Winston Churchill has great ties to the United States
sure.
as well. No, Obama, no, don't want it. Take it
here,
back.
Take the bust, and
here's a lovely parting gift.
So, you know, just kind of astounding. It's almost as though they don't know how the game of diplomacy is played, or they don't, or they do, and I'm not sure which is worse.
Well, here's what I think. I think that when the offer was made for the Obama administration to retain the bust, that TOTUS wasn't there.
The teleprompter of the United States?
Exactly.
Yes. By the way, we both are very proud now that we are Facebook friends with the teleprompter of the United States, which has its own blog. And we will put a link to that in the show notes because it is hysterical. It's
Mr. T, a.k.a. Yeah. T-O-T-U-S, TOTUS.
Yeah. The teleprompter, which is clearly the actual brains behind the administration. Because as we saw, President Obama is not nearly as quick on his feet as he would like people to believe, and as his handler would like people to believe.
He gets sort of a Geithner look about him. Like,
he does, deer in the headlights. Like, what am I doing here? President George W. Bush was criticized by those on the left as being of substandard intelligence, which is patently not true. I mean, he's no genius, and he's not the best public speaker, but he is a very intelligent man. And there's no doubt that Barack Obama is an intelligent man. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that you're good thinking on your feet. Bill Clinton? Yeah. Tony Blair, I would say, yeah, from the times that we've seen him. Barack Obama, when he was introducing the president of Ireland on St. Patrick's Day, and the teleprompter cards got mixed up, and President Obama wound up introducing himself.
No. The president of Ireland was reading Obama's lines. This is from TOTUS's website.
Okay.
He says that somehow the... The teleprompter's website explained it this thusly, that somehow the script for the Irish president had not been loaded in, and he was reading Obama's words.
Okay, well.
Introducing himself. And now I'd like to introduce a wonderful man.
Yeah, it's pretty clear, though, that he depends on this far more than any previous president has. And it is... Again, it makes you wonder how scripted is this man.
Well, and I think that is just one of the many dots you have to connect when you're trying to figure out what is really going on. It's the wonderful, oh gosh, help me out here, during the hearings for Kashkari, he was speaking to one of the committees, and Kucinich was saying to him, it's not that I doubt that your abilities and how brilliant you are. It's not that I question that. My question is not how competent are you. It's who are you working for?
Yeah.
And I'm paraphrasing. He said it better. It was quite a moment. And that's the real question.
That is the real question. And so we're not picking on the teleprompter thing as a as just another excuse to cast abuse on the president.
No, because
the truth is
that someone in that position, anyone in that position, even Sam here, if he were in that position, he would, you know, he would have to occasionally be told what to say, because there are a lot of issues on the plate of someone in the presidential office.
And every word carries weight.
Which is why
we get to the Jay Leno appearance. Now, first of all, and this was another just low point in the Obama administration to this point. First of all, I think it was demeaning for a president of the United States to appear on a comedy talk show.
At any time during his administration.
Right.
But especially now.
Right. It was ill-advised to begin with. It's one thing, I think, for a candidate, especially over the last few years, it's sort of become a way to connect with the people, for a candidate to appear on Leno or even The Daily Show, which sadly has become, for many people, their primary source of political news and current affairs. But for the sitting president of the United States, the most powerful man in the world, to appear on a talk show of this sort was demeaning. Secondly, to make the joke that he did about bowling like someone from the Special Olympics reveals something about the man's character.
Yes.
And it's very disturbing and dark. And I was very upset by that, as were quite a few other people. Interestingly, as you pointed out in a conversation we had, the Special Olympics was founded by the Kennedy family, essentially, and it is headed by one of the Shrivers now. It's an organization that politically, through the connections that family has, is wedded to the political left in the United States. And Barack Obama just went and alienated all of the parents of special needs children in the country.
Exactly. And the Kennedy family came out for him in droves.
Yep.
I mean, they essentially severed their ties with the Clintons by doing that.
Yeah, they basically designated him the heir apparent to Camelot. And then he made this careless remark. Well, again, in the heat of the moment, you might make a careless statement. You know very well, Sharon, that I have said some very foolish and hurtful things without intending to. But I would never, ever think to compare something physically clumsy that I had done with somebody, and I don't think anyone who really thinks about what challenges are faced by the parents of special needs children would make a joke of the type that President Obama made on the Jay Leno show.
Well, exactly. I mean, everybody, first of all, honey, you hardly ever have done that I've known of. I mean, seriously, you are so amazing, and I love you so much. But anybody at any given time is apt to say something foolish or inappropriate.
Sure.
More often than not, a slip of the tongue, so to speak, really does speak to that person's true feelings on a subject. Mm-hmm. Barack Obama is not just anybody. He is president of the United States. He is a sitting president. Mm-hmm. He went into this planned. You know, he and Mr. Leno sat down over the phone or in some way they advanced. They planned in advance. This is what we're going to discuss. Here are the questions, Mr. President. President Obama, probably had some writers sitting with him, possibly even Jay Leno's writers mm-hmm. sitting with him and saying, okay, here's a joke or two that you can put in. I seriously doubt that Leno would have put in a joke like that.
No.
So who did? I don't believe that that was, in other words, I don't think that was a slip of the tongue. Because if you listen to it or watch it, mm-hmm. there is laughter ongoing, and it's under the laughter
right.
that President Obama says the line about the Special Olympics.
Yep.
As if, I've got to make sure I get this zinger in.
Yeah, yeah. Look at me, I'm being self-deprecating. But
that wasn't self. That wasn't.
I agree.
In any way, shape, or form.
The way it's been spun by his handlers, that it was an attempt at self-deprecation, and clearly, again, it speaks of a mindset to compare yourself in that way to a challenged youth is just cold-hearted. There's no other way.
Absolutely cold-hearted, and I'm coming at this from a way that I get really upset about it too, because I have not only worked in Special Olympics and with special needs children, you know, in education, but I've chaired Special Olympics events mm-hmm. for the state of Indiana. I have been around a lot of these events, and these kids are amazing.
I've only been involved with a couple of events back in the radio days, and went to an event with another young fellow, a couple of us cocky 25, 26-year-olds. At that stage of my life, I frankly might well have thought that what the president had said was kind of funny, because when you're young, you don't have the sensitivity to others that you develop as you age.
But that one event. He's not that young.
He's not that young. President Obama is not much younger than me. But secondly, that one event and the unrestrained love that those kids showed, and the other guy was even more, you know, cocky and self-assured than I was at that stage of my life. And both of us were moved to tears at the way they were treating us. And they didn't even know mm-hmm. who we were. We were just some, you know, guys who talked on the radio. They'd never listened to us, probably didn't know, have any idea who we were. And the hugs and the mm-hmm. joy of seeing those competitors.
Yep.
Yeah,
it was just bad all around us. And he'd met that afternoon with Maria Shriver, Schwarzenegger, of all people.
Yeah.
One of the Shrivers. So
we've got this sort of ongoing low-level series of missteps by the president. You know, of course, many of our listeners may have seen the YouTube video of the president mistaking a window from the Rose Garden back into the White House for a door and, you know, banging his head on the door of Marine One, the helicopter, a la Jerry Ford. But that really isn't it. I mean, the thing that we've come to in this country with our financial situation, which we talked about a year ago with Jerome Corsi on PID Radio, is that our financial institutions are essentially bankrupt. And the president of the United States does not appear to be aware of the gravity of the situation.
No, not at all. In fact, well, I'll let you finish this little statement, because I want to talk about the article I just wrote for our site. But go ahead.
The appointment of Tim Geithner as the Secretary of the Treasury and President Obama's unwavering support of Geithner while he's out and about all over the country, anywhere but Washington, D.C., again, either says he doesn't understand the nature of the situation or, the diplomatic missteps with the U.K., he either understands it or he doesn't, and I'm not sure, based on his behavior, which is more disturbing. Geithner looks like a deer in the headlights every time he's on camera. He still has yet to appoint any deputies. He's working 15 hours a day because there's nobody there to answer the phones, apparently, at mm-hmm. Treasury. He doesn't have any deputies appointed yet to assist him through what we are consistently being told is the worst financial crisis to face this nation since the Great Depression.
Well, and there's a headline out today. And essentially the headline was Obama says he will not accept Geithner's resignation.
Right. Sorry,
what the
buddy,
heck does
you
that mean?
Still got the job. Yeah, if Geithner were to resign or offer his resignation.
Well, what a headline, though. I mean, does it assume, are there rumors about? Is someone saying Geithner is trying to get out of there? Is he trying to find the back door?
I don't know. Geithner had the reputation of being a really smart guy. He was the president of the New York branch of the Federal Reserve Bank, so clearly he's got to have something on the ball. But when it came out during his confirmation hearings that this guy didn't know that when you're paid as an independent contractor, when you get a 1099, you got to pay taxes on it. Now,
yeah.
This is the guy who's now in charge
it
of the,
on TurboTax.
Yeah, and this is the guy who's now in charge of the Internal Revenue Service. So again, either he's not smart enough to have the job, or he is and just opted not to pay the tax. Of course, that seems to be an ongoing pattern, which is another comedy of errors with the appointees to the Barack Obama administration, tax issues. But again, having said that, details of Geithner's plan are coming out. We'll talk about that here in just a couple of minutes, because the plan that they're floating now to bail out our banking system, our financial system, is essentially the same one that Hank Paulson put forward back last October, which is just send us all your money. That's what it boils down to. It's unbelievable.
He's a televangelist. If you can send in your seed taxes now.
You can just see a guy with a bad wig and a white suit in front of the TV laying hands on the cornerstone of a bank. Oh, evil
now,
assets.
Now, let me just say this. Let me apologize in advance because, to be frank, and Derek and I are Christians. I mean, we're coming at this, and look, there are some men and women who are on television who are genuine.
Yes.
But let's face it, people, there are a lot of shysters out there.
Amen.
And they are, pardon my German, shysters. They are out there to get your money, and they don't care whether or not you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
They want that seed money.
Mm-hmm.
And if you'll just send that seed money in, you'll find that you'll be growing a whole lot of green at home.
And that is the same motivation that's being pitched to us. Well, hey, if we bail out these banks and use the money from the taxpayer to resurrect these toxic assets, from we'll get paid back down the road when these assets are restored to their former value, and so we'll actually make money on the deal. Oh, really? And how old will we be when this eventually happens? I'm not sure, but my guess is that we'll see the first frost warning for hell before we actually see a profit from any of these.
But you don't understand, Mr. Gilbert.
Yeah.
I have been told, I am the president of Nigeria. I have been told that I have multi-million dollars that will be coming to me. I only need this from you to get the money. It's one of the oldest scams in the book.
Oh, well, we'll talk about some more of the details about the Geithner plan here in just a couple of minutes. Again, it was leaked to the press. The New York Times is published it on its online edition this afternoon, and CNN is talking about it this Sunday evening. It will be formally unveiled probably tomorrow in a press conference by Secretary Geithner. But we'll talk about the details of that in just a little bit here. It's just to give you my one-line impression, it appears as though they are trying to destroy the American financial system, trying to destroy the American taxpayer anyway.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's exactly what they're trying to do.
Which is why we used the audio clip we did from Casablanca at the beginning of the show. It seems somehow appropriate today as we're about to learn this secret plan that they have to save America from a bunch of toxic waste in the form of subprime mortgages and the derivatives thereof. So,
is it the secret plan that the Cylons had
for taking over all of humanity? It probably is.
It's very much
we'll probably find out that Cylon number one is the one behind all of this.
Oh,
so
rats.
Now you mentioned an article that you had written for your.
Well, yeah, actually, if you've been to peeringintodarkness.com, which is the PID news site, you'll find
the
that
new and
first of all,
site.
New and improved. We've been just coding and coding like crazy. Code red all over the place. There's an article that, well, Derek has a new article up as well, but I wrote one this morning, and I, you know, I honestly don't very often get into things like this, but the truth is that I have dreams quite often. And every once in a while, well, we all dream at night, but I mean, what I'm talking about are dreams that the way I try to always put it is this one feels important, because I do not ever want to present myself as being a direct messenger of the Lord. That is a sacred office,
right,
that I would tremble to hold. I would fear holding.
And if you read carefully the lives of the Old Testament prophets, their lives weren't generally very pleasant from a physical perspective.
No.
A lot of beatings and starvation and running from the, you know, authorities.
Oh, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Let's see. I want you to sleep by the gate 4 nights in a row, mm-hmm, and no clothes on, and mm-hmm, and then I want you to build a small tower, and I want you to attack the tower.
Yeah.
And anyway.
And the king wants you dead. So.
Yeah, exactly. Every once in a while I have a dream that, as I say, feels important. And I wrote about this dream in the post that I put on Peering into Darkness. .com this morning. It's also at my site, SharonKGilbert.com. It really is about Washington. It's about the whole notion that we are bankrupt. It's not that we're going bankrupt. We are bankrupt. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to get into the details of the dream here. Please just go and read about it, because honestly, I wrote what is in, it's a direct cut and paste from what I wrote into my computer diary minutes after I woke up that morning. So what you read there is going to be the best description of the dream. But it, at the very end of the dream, I heard very clearly, very, very clearly in my head as I opened my eyes to wake. I heard the voice and I saw the writing at the same time. So I knew how to spell it. I heard Fayit, Fayit, Fayit. And that made no sense to me at the time. I thought, okay, I can see those words. And I mean, I was up like a shot, going to the computer, going to Google, trying to find out what the word Fayit meant. F-A-Y-I-T is how I saw it spelled in my mind. Sure enough, F-A-Y-I-T is an Indonesian word, which means bankrupt. The dream I had was all about the bankruptcy of the federal government of the United States, how we have just totally lost our moorings and we are underwater. We are bankrupt. Mm-hmm. And the fact that the word was repeated 3 times is, it has a lot of history in the Bible that when words are repeated 3 times, it means it's going to happen for sure and very quickly.
Yeah, and it is pretty clear that that is what has taken place. The United States financial system, the government, is bankrupt. We're hearing details now from, or rather analyses now from the Congressional Budget Office, that the deficits, based on the Obama administration's proposed budget for 2009, are going to be in the high side of $1 trillion for years to come.
Mm-hmm.
The deficit for this year is 4 times larger, projected to be 4 times larger than last year's deficit, which was a record for the United States.
They're now talking, literally, they're now using the word quadrillion. I heard that for the first time today.
So we are sinking faster. So this metaphor, this image of circling the drain and, you know, going faster and faster as you approach that void, that singularity, is, I think, very apropos. Now, the plan that Secretary Geithner is to unveil to relieve our banks of their toxic assets tomorrow, or sometime this week anyway. The plan has been leaked to the press this Sunday evening. Does not instill a lot of confidence that we're going to get out of this system. And not just from conservative pundits. The people coming out and criticizing this plan are prominent liberals and liberal economists, like the Nobel Prize winning economist Paul Krugman, who blogs for the New York Times.
That's right.
And his word that titles his blog post this afternoon, after quickly reviewing the Geithner plan or the outlines of it, is despair. despair. This is a guy who slammed George W. Bush for 8 years. Paul Krugman is, now he's a Keynesian economist, which basically means that he believes you can tinker with monetary policy in order to jigger the economy the way you need it to go, as opposed to the Austrian economists who believe that you've got to have a financial system based on real money. In other words, backed with gold.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, fiat currency, fractional reserve banking, all of that stuff. That's the Keynesian model, and that's what Krugman is. But even he is saying this isn't going to work. It's a recycled version of the same plan that Hank Paulson presented last fall. And essentially, what it boils down to is this. The FDIC would set up investment partnerships with the private sector and would forward about 85% of the money for these partnerships to buy troubled assets that banks want to sell. Now, these troubled assets are blocks of mortgages that are now worth a lot less than they were when they were purchased. Okay. In addition, Treasury will bring on board 4 or 5 investment management firms and will match dollar for dollar, sort of like a 401k plan, I guess, will match dollar for dollar with whatever money these investment firms want to put up to buy up these troubled assets from the failing banks. In the third part of this three-pronged plan, Treasury plans to expand lending through the already existing troubled asset or term asset-backed securities loan facility, or TALF, which is the acronym given to it by the Federal Reserve Bank. What it boils down to is that private investors are being given a lot of government money, which means your money and mine, to speculate on these toxic assets, which nobody can value accurately. And the loans that the government's making are what are called secured loans. It means non-resource loans, non-recourse loans. I'm sorry. You can see I've only got a bachelor's in economy, not a master's. What that means is that if these investors can't pay, or if the assets fall in value below what the investors paid for and the investors go belly up, the only thing the government can do is take back these assets. So in other words, what the government proposes to do, what Secretary Geithner proposes to do, is use taxpayer money to get private investors into the game. The private investors are risking nothing because all the government can confiscate are these assets, which might not be worth anything to begin with. In fact, it's the very fact that these assets are worth so much less than they were sold for a couple of years ago that's at the heart of the whole problem.
Yeah, but you know what they say. What happens in Washington stays in Washington.
That's right.
We're essentially footing the bill for their gambling chips.
Right.
They get to go in and have a wonderful time, see all the shows they want, gamble away. If they make any money, they walk away with it. If they lose it, well, then we're out the money.
Exactly. It's like the proposal that Jerry Lundegaard made in the movie Fargo to his father-in-law, Wade
we
Gustafson.
Should have opened with that
yeah.
clip.
We're not a bank, Jerry. Yeah. So you want us to put up the money and you make all the profit. Is that how it works? That's essentially how this plan will work. And because the government, apparently, under the Geithner plan, wants these investors to bid against one another for these blocks of toxic assets in order to raise more money for the troubled banks, we are encouraging, because again, the government's fronting, in some cases, up to 97% of the money.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the government's fronting up to 97% of the money for these private investors to bid on these toxic assets. And if the bid goes bust, if the bet doesn't pay off, the government, which means you and me, get stuck with these worthless assets or assets that are worth a lot less than we paid for them. We take the loss. It's like Sharon said, what happens in D.C. stays in D.C. They're playing roulette with our money.
Yes.
And this is the plan to bail out the American financial system and, by extension, the financial system, the economy of the whole world.
So what do you think the stock market's going to do tomorrow, boys and girls?
Well, because it's those guys who are betting on most of those stocks, it'll probably go up. They're trying to socialize the risk and privatize the loss. I mean, to socialize the risk and privatize the profit. This is absolutely ludicrous. And this is why I say it almost appears as though they're deliberately trying to destroy the American economy and the American taxpayer.
You know, it really does seem that way. And in fact, you know, bless his heart, we have not heard from David Duncan in so long.
Mm-hmm.
We think there's a very good chance that he's just gone to be with the Lord because we communicated with him a lot over the years. But he has been saying that for a long time. Not only would the United States go belly up,
mm-hmm.
but that the Christians were eventually going to take the fall for it.
Right.
So now we go to a story that I think it's very important that this is a bit of a left turn, but I think it's linked in a bit. I have no idea how long we've talked because the clock is stopped at 9:37.
Yeah. Sorry, we're about 35 minutes in.
Oh, okay, we got lots of time. Well, I'll just be giving you my rendition of Swanee. Here we go. MIAC. The Missouri
Information Analysis Center.
Yes, mm-hmm. indeed. We used to live in Missouri.
Not far from where it's headquartered.
Exactly. And they're looking at folks that, just like you and I, who probably have some conservative leanings, and there are certain markers that MIAC is saying indicate that you're trouble.
Yeah, that's kind of interesting. This is a lot like the FBI report from 1999 called Project Megiddo, which mm-hmm. warned that fundamentalist Christian extremists, because in the minds, and this is the key thing, because in the mind of many in the government, well, the mind of some in the government, let me put it that way, fundamentalist Christians are as much a threat as radical Islamists.
Yeah.
Project Megiddo warned that there might be an attempt by radical fundamentalist Christians to jumpstart Armageddon by trying to take down the government. Now, how exactly one triggers the other, I have no clue. But that was the upshot of this report, which, by the way, I found very useful and convenient as a plot device in the God conspiracy. So.
Which will be coming out soon. We're going to release that on April 20th, and you might recognize why we chose that date. If you do, then you can let us know.
But anyway.
We chose it for a reason.
Anyway, the MIAC analysis is very similar in that it warns that there is a resurgence of violent white supremacist, possibly militia groups across the country who can be kind of profiled by looking for people who question the authority of the central government, who discuss and believe in conspiracy theories like the North American Union.
Mm-hmm. That was actually named as one of the conspiracy theories right. that groups like militia people
right.
believe in.
And support for a third-party political candidate like Ron Paul or Chuck Baldwin or Bob Barr, who was the Libertarian candidate. It's actually kind of funny because when we were in Columbia and I was hosting the afternoon show on the talk radio station there, I used to open the program every day with what I called the Daily Intelligence Briefing, which drew heavily on the research and the news articles that Sharon was pulling together for our Old Watcher magazine website, essentially articles that we as Christians thought were important to pay attention to that weren't getting as much attention from the major media as they should. And a gentleman from the Missouri Information Analysis Center called me off the air one day, just wanted to know what my sources were, where I was getting my information for this intelligence briefing. He was a very pleasant gentleman, and I got the sense that he wasn't trying to profile me or look for any, background information on, people who might be motivated to violent acts by my radio show. Nothing like that at all. I got the sense he was just trying to do his job, just wanted to know where I was getting this stuff, because my show, following as it did the Sean Hannity show... Hannity and Bill O'Reilly and Glenn Beck. Glenn Beck now is talking about a lot of the same things now.
Beck is a whole lot more like you and I.
But it was different. It was different. And so I think he was just curious as to where the information was coming from. So I just thought that was kind of funny when this story came out because someone at MIAC apparently did a cut and paste on some internet searching to put this document together. I mean, that's really what it looks like. Somebody just did a Google search, cut and pasted some stuff into a Microsoft Word document and called it an intelligence analysis.
Well, what I think is so interesting about this coming out of Missouri, and I really doubt that Missouri is the only state that has an analysis center like this.
Oh, there are about
this.
50 of them across the country.
Well, that would make sense. There are 50 states. Huh. How about that? Assuming that there's one per state. But Missouri is also the state who, during the campaign, had, we were told, actually sending out police officers and lawyers making phone calls saying to people who were anti-Obama, that don't go around here.
Yeah. And, of course, Governor Matt Blunt, who's a Republican, the governor of the state of Missouri, made it very clear that he thought that this was just just outrageous. And I agree. I mean, there's
excuse me, you're using taxpayer, you know, paid positions
to go around and campaign for a particular. I mean, to use your office to imply, because many of these people were, you know, in law enforcement, either attorneys general, prosecuting attorneys, or members of law enforcement, to essentially intimidate people. So you can't publicly say things about Barack Obama because that might be considered a threat. Like, okay. So, yeah, and again, that was very interesting coming from Missouri because our experience in mid-state Missouri, I mean, the fact that we were surrounded by the liberal college population notwithstanding, mid-state Missouri was very libertarian. There's a strong libertarian streak in Missouri.
Which is why your show was so popular. And the fact that you did that intelligence briefing, that was a very popular segment of your show.
And I think the fact that they hired the a former candidate for president on the libertarian ticket as my replacement out there.
Yep, they caught on to it.
Yeah, Gary Nolan is doing a very, very fine job there. Yeah, interesting. Now, there are those in the blogosphere and on the internet who have taken this report and really, you know, taken it as a maybe further than it should.
Well, I don't think it's – I really – look, don't push the panic button, people.
Right.
When you see things like this, at the very least, rejoice.
Right.
You know, because it means that we really are closer to that day when Jesus Christ returns and – The earth is all under his rule.
Since time immemorial, government authorities have found people who believe in personal liberty to be a threat. So, you know, this report is just proof that it's no different today than it was during the time of the Roman emperors, which was no different than it was during the time of, you know, Nimrod. So,
well, I think one of the funniest things in that document is the don't tread on me flag,
yeah,
which is a favorite of militia groups. But the reason it is because it was one of the flags that was preferred by the early founding fathers during the Revolution. They liked that. And there were actually 13, if I remember correctly, the rattlesnake had 13 segments on it.
Yeah, I recall
the flag. Now, you can get
into
Freemasonic symbolism and all that with that. I realize that 13 is a very Gnostic and Illuminist number. But the fact is that you would think that a government entity, especially in mid, you know, Missouri, would realize that flag is not a threat in and of itself.
Now, lest you think we're expressing support for those who are in militia movements who are gathering arms and storing, ammunition against a potential uprising, you know, or to defend against the government someday. We are not.
And I think we disagree with a lot of our listeners. You're probably at this point, if you're one of our listeners who disagrees with us, then God bless you. You know, you can disagree with us all you want to. A lot of people do. We get a lot of email. You guys are really just insane. You're ate up. You're totally what's wrong with you people. But the truth is that we don't believe that the answer is to stand your ground, so to speak, and take literal arms against what may be a very difficult period prior to the return of Jesus Christ. We believe that you should take every opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ and the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's really hard to do when you have a gun in your hand.
Yeah. Excellent point. And I would also point out that as Paul and Philip Collins have made very clear in their research and their writings over the last couple of years, there is a hidden element within the so-called Patriot movement that is trying to stir up trouble because mm-hmm. they want to balkanize the United States, which, you know, in some of the reading I've been doing about the United States Civil War, the 1860s, it's pretty clear that the governments of Europe had a vested interest in just letting things play out and letting the country tear itself to pieces, you know, playing one side against the other. And that's what the elites are doing through the illegal immigration movement and through the so-called Patriot movement, trying to foment distrust and possibly violence in order to justify more draconian measures of control.
Well, that's a really good observation, honey. And the reason I was looking down as you were saying that, as I'm looking at my computer here trying to get this to come up, we have been fed a story over the last few months' news cycles
right.
of a Russian analyst, and I was trying to see the story to see his name because it's not, I can't quite recall it right offhand, a Russian analyst who a couple of years ago, or maybe longer than that, mm-hmm. predicted that the United States would collapse by 2010.
That was, in fact, he was cited in that MIAC report.
In a good way or a bad way?
Well, that there are people out there who believe that this is coming and are arming themselves against that potential breakdown. If I understand the
report. Igor Panarin.
Right.
He has said that we would end up split into six regions and it would be because of civil war. Well, if the phrase that you used, you know, when you were citing the Collins brothers, balkanizing the United States, I think that's really brings up a good picture. I think it's a good way to put it,
mm-hmm.
because I would say that's exactly what's going on.
Yeah,
that's exactly what's going on. It's sort of like the rose and the orange revolutions that took place over in the Balkans. What we're seeing in here, and I wonder what color we're going to pick. Green?
And whether George Soros is going to put any, and whether George Soros will put any money into it. In fact, this report from the Missouri Information Analysis Center actually has a graphic that I think was from, well, I don't know what newspaper it's from, but it's, they again, cut and pasted it right into their document there, along with the headline, Anticipation of the Economic Collapse of the U.S. Government. So I guess we're falling right into their trap, honey.
You know, we're told this in Bible prophecy. We really are. We're told that it's going to become economically scary, big time scary, just before, you know, the Antichrist arises. Well, folks, that's what's happening. Duh. You know, it's one thing, though. Let me just be kinder when I say this. It is one thing to say, I believe that XYZ is going to happen in my lifetime. It's another thing to wake up one morning and have XYZ knocking on your front door. Mm-hmm. Hi, here I am.
Landshark. Yeah, it is. We try not to read too much into the daily headlines, but boy, it sure has been hard to do lately as we just see the things unfolding in Washington, D.C. and around the world. As Sharon mentioned, the G20 is getting ready to meet on April 2nd.
April 2nd.
There are calls from government leaders from around the world to replace the dollar as the sort of unofficial reserve currency of the world.
There are, well, if you go to the G20, it's g20.org. If you go to their site, and again, London is hosting this.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to the site, you can link to the documents. They have English translations of them from several of the advanced documents from these countries that are saying right out, we need a new world currency. We need an overarching world bank.
Mm-hmm.
We need one government.
Right. And again, as a Christian, and this is what all of this boils down to, is how this is filtered through the lens of Scripture. You can't miss the prophetic implications of that.
No, you can't. Here we are in the United States, and what has been spun for the last 3 days? The AIG story.
Mm-hmm.
the retention bonuses mm-hmm. that were paid out, $50 million or so. I don't know the exact, but it's a relative
grand scheme.
Pittance. Yeah, exactly. When you're looking at trillions of dollars of bailout funds. One of the huge complaints among the G20 members is, hey, where's ours?
Yeah.
They're very upset that the United States, frankly, the people of the United States, are protectionist about our tax money.
Yeah.
We want these bailout funds to go, we, the people of the United States, we want it to go to bail out the people of the United States.
Right.
Through the banks who would lend money.
Mm-hmm.
No, the other countries want that money to be spread around, spread the wealth around.
Right. Said, hey, you know, there are investment clubs and retirement plans in Germany that invested in American mortgages.
Well, it's the very thing that AIG has been doing.
Exactly. AIG has taken bailout money from the United States taxpayer and used it to pay off foreign banks like UBS in Switzerland, Deutsche Bank, Royal Bank of Scotland, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
I think what's even more aggravating is the story that's coming out tonight, Newsweek, and we'll put a link to this along with all the other articles that we've cited tonight in the show notes at PIDradio.com. Newsweek is reporting that bailout money given to banks through the TARP plan, through the bailout plan, are now showing up in the campaign accounts of members of the United States Congress, and especially members of Congress who serve on the House and Senate banking committees. Guys like, I won't name names because I don't have the article in front of me and I don't want to besmirch somebody, but there are rather large contributions that are being made to the campaigns of people in Congress who have been voting on these very bailout funds. Okay, according to the Newsweek article, Wells Fargo, J.P. Morgan Chase have scaled back on their campaign contributions, which is right and proper. However, according to the Federal Election Commission, Bank of America, which got $15 billion, has sent about $24,000 to various members of Congress in the first couple of months of 2009, including $1,500 to House Majority Leader Steny Hoyer and another $15,000 to members of the House and Senate banking panels. Now, again, this is a relatively small amount in the grand scheme of things, but the fact is that these campaign contributions are being made essentially with American taxpayer money.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Others that have...
And these guys, they put together this whole sweet deal.
Yeah.
I think many of the congressmen and women who were involved in putting this together have been recipients of stuff like in the past, mm-hmm. not from taxpayer money, but from money that was coming from these bank individuals, lobbyists,
sure.
and not only money directly to, under the table, so to speak. But there's a story now that wasn't it Chris Dodd who got a wonderful little deal on his mortgage from
Oh, yeah, that's a story that's been out
Countrywide.
For a while. He was getting sweetheart loans from Countrywide Mortgage, which, again, Dodd is a member of the Senate Banking Committee. Like, hello.
Yeah.
Quid
which I love.
Pro
if you if
quo.
You go to the WhiteHouse.gov site, one of the first pull-down menus is you can go to Presidential Actions.
Mm-hmm.
And it will take you to the executive orders and presidential directives and memoranda. There's a presidential memorandum that he signed on the 20th of March that among other things, it's essentially a directive to those people who are making the decisions on who gets what money
mm-hmm.
from the stimulus bill monies. He essentially says... I'm going to boil it down to this. This is what the memorandum says about lobbyists and PACs. They can't make oral deals with you. In other words, they can't come and talk to you in the hallway and say, please do this for us. They have to put it in writing. And that writing has to be put up on the recovery.gov site.
Well...
Who's going to oversee that?
Yeah, good on them if they
yeah,
can make it stick.
Yeah, right.
But yeah, right. I don't think we're going to see that happen. I mean, we've already seen President Obama, coming into office saying we're not going to have any earmarks in the budget. Well, except for the 800 or so earmarks that are in this year's budget, because those are holdovers from last year. That doesn't really account. Oh, by the way, take my name off that earmark from Illinois. He also said that I'm not going to abide by the unconstitutional signing statements that President Bush signed during his 8 years in office, something that we railed about more than once.
Mm-hmm.
And then he immediately turned around, and when he signed the recovery bill, issued a signing statement saying that several portions of this bill raise constitutional questions, and so I'm only going to take them as suggestions. What?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, Mr. President. The president doesn't have that authority under the Constitution. You either sign the bill, veto the bill. Those are your two options. You can't sign the bill with your fingers crossed behind your back and say, I'm only going to live by these parts of the bill that I agree with. That's not an option. But the fact that he's doing it, and the fact that George Bush did it, and the fact that the other parties aren't screaming about it should tell us something.
Oh, I think at the very least it says, oh, if I find out later on this is an unpopular bill, then I can squirm out of my signing it by saying, yeah, but look at this signing statement that I signed.
Yeah, well,
Don't you feel better now?
I think the message from this, though, is that we don't live under the Constitution anymore. We
Oh, heavens no. Fayit.
Yeah. Oh,
Let's face it.
There is one little thing that I wanted to point out before we close, because I thought this was a brilliant piece of analysis that you did, because you caught all this, again, you're just more perceptive on these things than I am, which was the occult recovery, the occult symbolism embedded into the recovery bill.
Oh, the ARRA.
Yeah. There were a number of things, and I posted an item about this in my blog, but Sharon did all the lifting on this and spotted all these things. When President Obama announced this back on February 17th, she caught a number of things that were really strange about the bill, as did Chris Knowles at the Secret Sun blog, which is a very interesting and esoteric look at events, not from a Christian perspective, but he catches a lot of occult symbolism.
He does.
And pointed out, now, first of all, the 17th is a number, 17 is a number. And again, this was signed, and he gave a press conference about this on February 17th. 17 is a number associated with Osiris.
Mm-hmm.
Osiris, according to Egyptian legend, was killed on the 17th day of the third month, which interestingly is St. Patrick's Day, but that's for another show. The bill, the ARRA, the American Reinvestment Recovery Act, ARRA, is a word used in the Necronomicon for the original pentagram, which was the sign of the Aryan race. The ARA, ARRA, according now. Some will argue, well, the Necronomicon was a fictional book created by H.P. Lovecraft. Yeah.
Yes, but it's taken very, very seriously by a lot of
people. There are those who do take it very seriously. So we just pointed out that it is, in fact, in the Necronomicon, regardless of whether you think it's legitimate or not. Also, by the way, ARRA is a palindrome for the Egyptian sun god Ra.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. On the date that the bill was signed, February 17th, there was a rare exact conjunction of Jupiter and Mars in the constellation Aquarius. It was the first time it had happened since 1973.
Mm-hmm. Cue the music.
Yeah. And Jupiter aligns with Mars. Yeah, it's the age of Aquarius. In fact, a number
of... It was literally the song come to life.
Yeah, a number of astrological or astrologers on their blogs and websites openly said, this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius.
When the moon aligns with Mars.
Yep.
And when the moon is in the seventh house.
In the seventh house.
And Jupiter aligns
with Mars. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then peace and understanding and love and yada, yada.
All that stuff.
At exactly 3:17 p.m. Eastern time, as Sharon watched this, 3:17 again, the 17th, third month, Osiris connection.
Also numbers that I've been seeing for years, 3:17.
President Obama made reference to John F. Kennedy. Again, another example of the dying god, which is Osiris. Interestingly, here in our town, and I don't know if this happened in cable systems or news feeds around the country, but now you describe what you saw right after he mentioned John F. Kennedy.
Just as he mentioned John F. Kennedy, the screen flickered and went green.
Yeah. The whole deal with 3:17, St. Patrick, Osiris, green, the green man. Osiris was always depicted in Egyptian iconography as green. Why? Well, because he's dead and green. So
he's the undying, dying god.
Yeah. Interesting that it was kind of a bizarre little coincidence there. As he signed the bill, he was surrounded by 8 flags, but not in an even distribution. You would assume that he would be on this stage with eight flags, four on either side, mm-hmm. which would indicate that, you know, hey, if nothing else, if you want to read symbolism into it, he's president number 44.
Exactly.
President. But no, he had three on the viewer's left and five on the viewer's right. Who was president number 35?
John F. Kennedy.
Yeah. So, again, this could be apropos of nothing, could be the watchers just having a little joke at the expense of those who are kind of watching for these things. Don't know. But anyway, occult symbolism embedded in the recovery bill, which again was signed with a signing statement saying that he's not going to abide by the whole thing. He's just going to take some of it as a suggestion from Congress. So, well, but again, as we mentioned earlier, government's under the control of the enemy. So what should we expect? Why should we expect any different? We're behind enemy lines.
That's just it. We really are. But you know what? We win.
That's right. So no need for trying to secure a physical victory in this time-space continuum. It doesn't mean we roll over and keep our mouths shut. We are to proclaim the truth and always be ready to express the reasons for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus with gentleness and respect. But it doesn't mean forming political action committees or taking up arms.
No, it doesn't. Now, there are things that you can do to be ready. First of all, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't, boy, you know what? Time's running out. Mm-hmm. Time is running out. And not one of us has tomorrow promised to him or her. I may not live past tonight. You know, Jesus Christ may not come back for another 1,000 years. He may come back tonight. Mm-hmm. But I personally may not make it till tomorrow because each one of us, so to speak, has an expiration date.
Yeah.
I'm praying that I get to be around until Jesus Christ does come back and we all get to meet him together, but that may not happen. You just don't know. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Good place to start on that is the Gospel of John. If you have never read the Bible, it's in the second half. It's mm-hmm. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mm-hmm. Read that whole book of John. Find a translation that you feel comfortable reading. The New International Version is a pretty easy one to read, mm-hmm. and it's a relatively reliable translation. You're going to get the gist of the real message
right.
if you read it. There are only a few little places that most people have problems with it. You know what? There's no perfect. I know I'm going to get letters on this one.
Yeah, and we know that
there's
there are
no
dear brothers and sisters
in Christ. Perfect translation yeah. because humans are involved. I believe that God's word is inerrant in the original language.
Amen.
Amen. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit in the original language, and he has kept it practically perfect in the translations. But find one you feel comfortable reading. Read the Gospel of John. Read the First John. It's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John.
Yep.
It's toward the end of that second half.
Mm-hmm.
It's where that same writer, John, he writes about how much God loves you and how you can know you're loved by God.
And it's an amazing book when you read it. I didn't really delve into the Bible deeply until I was into my mid-30s. And there were a lot of things in there that I didn't know were in there. There were things that I thought was in there that weren't in there. It is an eye-opening experience. But for me, and this we talked about this before, the difference between you and me is that you just knew in your heart of hearts that it was true and real when you were very young.
From my earliest memory, just knew it.
And for me, it took really digging into the physical evidence for the truth claims of Christianity. How do we know the documents haven't been altered over the centuries? There's an answer for that. How do we know that, you know, what other evidence is there outside the Bible that Jesus actually lived and that his followers actually spread? There's an answer for that, and be happy to point you in the right direction for those things if you're curious. That's what cemented it for me. And again, I kind of touch on this in the God conspiracy, and I kind of put this into one of the characters there. It was reading about the story of James, the brother of Jesus, who, according to the Gospel of John, did not believe in Jesus at the time that Jesus' brothers told him, go down to Jerusalem. Don't preach up here in Galilee where nobody can see you. You want to be a famous preacher, go to Jerusalem. Even his brothers did not believe in him. That's a direct quote from the Gospel of John. And yet, it's recorded by the Jewish historian Josephus that 30 years later, James was willing to be martyred rather than renounce his faith that his brother was God. Now, I love my sister to death, but it would take something pretty earth-shaking for me to make that kind of leap. And we see what that leap is in the letters in the New Testament, where it's recorded that James was one to whom Jesus appeared after his crucifixion. So anyway, that's what kind of cemented it for me. It's like, wow, okay, that makes sense. So anyway.
All these things are coming because this is what God foretold.
Mm-hmm.
He said, as we get into the very last moments, the last days of the existence of human government on this earth, we would get to times that are just like what we're living in. Bible prophecy, it's all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to know what prophecies to read and you want to get started on Bible prophecy, send us an email and we'll be happy to get you started. Tell you what books to read in the Bible and maybe give you some authors that you can get hold of and see what they have to say. Peter Goodgame, David Lowe, mm-hmm. whole bunch of others, Tom Horn. I mean, excellent authors, Mike Heiser.
Mm-hmm.
We can get you going on it and you can get a handle on it. But you know what? We're running out of time.
Yeah. The email address, if you want to reach either one of us, is radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Or if you want to address to either one of us individually, Derek@or Sharon@peeringintodarkness.com will get to us.
Don't send it to Sam, though.
No, he...
He doesn't have his own email address, and there's a reason for that.
Yeah, we... let's just say abuses of the privilege.
Oh, so, my gosh. Yeah. Always online.
Yep. And, of course, you can always discuss these issues, and we encourage you to do so at with the really interesting folks at the Piercing the Darkness Forum. The link to that will be at the bottom of the show notes for tonight's show at PIDradio.com.
That's right. Well.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
News and analysis on demand.
This is PID Radio.